So I think that's kind of the thesis of Whitmer's a book here. And as we're working through it, hopefully we're learning two things, or maybe many things, but primarily we're learning about ourselves and we're learning about God himself as we look at those things. So let's open with prayer and then we'll get started. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Sabbath. We thank you for this Lord's Day. Thank you particularly for the opportunity this morning to look at your word and to discuss the idea of truth. Lord, we thank you that you have given us your word, that you have given us yourself, and that we can know the truth. Lord, we pray that as we study this morning, that your Holy Spirit would strengthen us and give us enlightenment and build up your church. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, so I passed out some outlines. So if you don't have one and would like one, just raise your hand. I think somebody's got some still maybe left. So hopefully that'll sort of help you. If you don't have the book, give you a little bit of a roadmap of where we're going. And I sort of have an outline here of kind of where we're going to go this morning. So we're going to talk about, chapter 3 is, talking about, whatever is true is the title. We'll put that in context really quickly. So we're going to talk about the truth. So we're going to talk about the truth, we're going to talk about finding the truth, then we're going to talk about the truth of God, the truth about you. Don't worry, we won't go too deep. And then we're going to talk about enemies of the truth. So let's start with scripture, because that's always a good place to start. So let's look at Philippians chapter 4, which seems to be sort of the cornerstone of kind of Whitmer's study here in anxiety. So let's read chapter 4, verses 4 through 9. I'll just read that for us this morning. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice. Let your reasonableness be known to everyone. The Lord is at hand. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is honorable, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things. And the God of peace will be with you. Okay, so we can back up a little bit to put this chapter in context. So if you remember last week's lesson, so there's in this section, in this brief section of scripture, there's a lot to unpack. I mean, there's a lot there. But there are three commands. There are three sort of imperatives if you look at the passage. And so we touched on one of them last week. So the three imperatives, and they all have to do with the command to be not anxious. So let's just assume that's sort of the banner. That's kind of where we're going. But in respect to not being anxious, we do get three imperatives or three commands. So what are those? Yeah. So the first thing, when we talked about this last week, did we not? So the first thing in dealing with our anxieties is to stop and to pray. So that's something we can do. What's the second thing? Think. Yes. Think. Thinking helps, doesn't it? And in particular, we're commanded to, it says, think on these things. So there are specific things that we're commanded to think about. So there's, Hannah? Oh, yeah, rejoice. Maybe that's a good place to start too, right? So rejoicing is fundamental. And I think that's going to come out of that. That rejoicing is really going to be a byproduct of these other things. Sometimes it's hard to rejoice if we're anxious. There's something that's kind of on our mind. We're burdened about something. It's hard just to, in that moment, just rejoice. But if we stop, if we pray, if we think, that'll put us in a place where we can rejoice. Well, what's the last thing that you see in that passage of scripture? It's the last imperative.
Practice.
I heard that. Practice. Okay. Practice. Very practical, right? So what things are we going to practice? Well, Paul says, any of these things that you've received from me, that you've seen me practice. And so it's these things. It's praying. It's thinking about the things that God has given us that are good and honorable and pure and excellent. So that's kind of where we are sort of in the study. So we started with the idea that a good place to start is to stop. Sort of, you know, interesting. Good place to start is to stop and to pray. And I think in the next series of chapters, Whitmer's going to unpack this idea of thinking. So, and use this passage here and unpack those things that we ought to sort of populate our mindscape with. So again, sort of backing up a little bit, if you haven't been in our study, this, the concept of mindscape is, you know, what is that? So, somebody want to take a swing at that? When we talk about mindscape, or when Whitmer talks about mindscape, what's he referring to? Draw me a picture there. Any ideas? Yeah, sort of, he uses the analogy of sort of a landscape. I mean, if you look out in your front yard or your backyard or out in the vista, you know, what do you see? What does that landscape look like? How is it populated? Is it cluttered? Is it clear? Is it beautiful? Is it a mess? But it says our mind is sort of like that, right? It's filled with different thoughts, things that we either know or believe. And that's important because it affects how we think and how we live. And so, part of where Whitmer, his discussion is that, we need to do a lot of work to cultivate a healthy and holy mindscape. And that is, part of this remedy for our anxieties. Okay. So today, the first thing to think about in this list that we have here in Philippians is truth, whatever is true. So we're going through the whatevers. Okay. So we're at our first whatever is true. Okay, truth. So what is truth? What are we talking about when we talk about truth? So we can start with Webster. Definition says that truth is that which is in accordance with the actual state of conditions or conformity to reality or fact. So that which is in accordance with an actual state or conditions or conformity to reality or fact. So when we talk about truth, there are probably different realms of truth that we talk about, right? So there's sort of the physical world that we talk about, and truth, and that's sort of the study of science, you know, what's true about the physical realm in which we live. And then there's the moral and spiritual realm, as well. So we're going to primarily focus on that moral and spiritual realm. We're not gonna get into physics here or chemistry, which I know you guys really like, but I'd love to go there with you, but we don't have time. So we're gonna focus on moral and spiritual truth. So what does Calvin say about wisdom? So truth and wisdom are sort of connected. We'll sort of draw those connections here in a little bit, but what does Calvin tell us about wisdom? What's the true essence of wisdom?
Knowledge
of God and knowledge of self. So if we're looking for truth, that's spiritual and moral truth, Calvin would suggest to us a good place to start is to discover and learn the truth about God and about ourselves. So I guess the next question is truth knowable? And where do we find that truth? So is there truth that we can know, and where would we find it? One of the things that the author points out here in terms of just sort of public perception about, you know, truth, particularly about spiritual matters, mentions some surveys that were done by Barna Research. And he said one among adults and one among teenagers that was conducted, people were asked if they believe that there are moral absolutes that are unchanging or whether moral truth is relative to circumstances. By nearly a 3-to-1 margin, 64% versus 22% if you're counting, adults said truth is always relative to the person and to a situation. So that's 64% of people just in a general survey say, truth is really relative and specific to a specific person and a particular set of circumstances. The perspective was even more lopsided among teenagers. 83% said moral truth depends on circumstances, and only 6% said that moral truth is absolute. So that's sort of the culture and society that we live in today. And so that, you know, that idea is one of moral relativism that says, well, you know, your truth is your truth, and my truth is mine. You know, there is no one absolute truth. What do you think people have such a hard time with coming to grips with the idea that there is a moral absolute or that there is truth? Philosophically, we could really get into a very deep discussion about truth, but I don't have time for that either today. But Anna? I think there's two issues there. One might be ignorance, and one might be something we'll talk about later, which is just falsehood. You know, being taught ideas that aren't necessarily true. Okay. Any other ideas about that, Mitch? Yeah, exactly. Yeah, it's interesting. I think if you look at writing, if you look at sort of what people are writing about today, and you go back, you know, just go back 100 years or maybe 150 years, there's a lot more writing philosophically about concepts of truth, you know, moral truth, spiritual truth, and how that relates to both to man and society. Today, you know, it's all egocentric. It's all about you, right? It's all about me. So people are writing a lot of stuff, and it's all about, you know, it's all about us. You know, it starts with, you know, who we are, and you know, people are writing volumes and volumes and volumes about identifying who you are, helping you identify who you are, and finding, you know, value in that sort of self-identification process. So Wimmer starts and says it's probably not an accident that the truth is maybe at the head of the list. He said if you look at all these things that, you know, are helpful in developing a healthy mindscape, truth is probably one of the most important, and probably the, you know, if we don't get that right, everything else is going to be off kilter. So he compares it to basically it's the cornerstone. If there's things that we're going to ponder and understand and populate our mind with, these things that are true, this concept of truth is really, really fundamental to a healthy sort of spiritual mindscape. So he compares it like a cornerstone, you know, or a level. So if we're going to build something, you know, a healthy mindscape, that's a good place to start. As my grandfather would say, you know, I can remember being out in the backyard and my grandfather building a porch, and it was so fun. I think it was like 10 or 11, but he taught me about how to use a level, you know, and how important it was to make sure everything was level and to get that first corner square. He says, Bobby, if it's no level, it's no good. So I think that's what truth is really to this sort of understanding of developing a healthy mindscape. So why, I guess he posits the question sort of stimulate thought is, you know, what do we believe and why do we believe it? You know, so that's a good place to start. What do we believe and why do we believe it? I think if you look at the world today, it's interesting to have conversations with people about what they believe. You know, if you've done any evangelism, that's often a good place to start instead of just sort of charging right in, is asking people what they think and what they believe, particularly about spiritual matters. And it's really interesting the answers you get, right? In terms of what people think. And then, you know, what I always try to do with that is sort of bring that out, and then I ask them why they think that. And you get all kinds of answers, you know, but the problem with most of them is they don't really start with any source of truth, right? They come from, well, you know, I believe that because, you know, that's what my parents believed, or that's why I was raised, or I don't believe that because my parents believed that, you know, or something, or I read this on the internet, or, you know, I've been reading, you know, so-and-so, so that's why I believe what I believe. So, but we know we have a source of truth. And what is that source of truth? Yeah, it's God's word, right? So we know that, you know, Scripture tells us that God is this, that God is the true God, and God is Himself is true, and that truth about God and truth about ourselves is primarily and fundamentally to be found, you know, in the Scriptures. So let's take a look. Let's take a look a little bit about truth itself, and let's take a look at these two ideas. Again, kind of going back to like Calvin. Calvin's kind of my guy. But just the idea of, and Whitmer does really the same thing, maybe unwittingly or maybe intentionally, but he takes a look at the truth about God and then the truth about ourselves. So let's take a look at that really quick. One of the things I think I'd like to do, Whitmer doesn't do this particularly in the book, but as we look at these things and sort of identify these truths about God and then some truths about ourselves, we'll take a look at those and then see if we can sort of crosswalk that and maybe think about why those particular truths are important in terms of cultivating the way we think. So what do we know about God? So I always like to start with the Westminster Confession of Faith because that's a really good place to start. Great summary about who God is and what it is that we should believe about God. So I'm going to read from chapter 2 of the Westminster Confession of Faith and the first article there, which is a great summary of the attributes and the truth about who and what God is and what His nature and character is. So, there is but only one living and true God, you know, it's true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible without body, parts, or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of His own immutable and most righteous will for His own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, and the rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. So we'll just stop right there. So that's a good start. And again, I just commend our confession to you as a source of devotional time, because great place to start, particularly as we think about the truths of God. And there's plenty of scripture there to go read and take a look at. So let's just thinking about those things. I know that you've got all those in your mind. And of course, none of the stuff that we're going to cover this morning is new to you, because we've done this before. We went through the study God Is. Hopefully you were with us when we did that, which was a devotional on the attributes of God, and spent probably a good 3, 4, 5 months going through that study. So hopefully that was helpful to you. So let's just list some of the truths about who God is and His character, and then think about how that affects our mindscape. So in no certain order. Okay. So God is immutable. Kathy will let me know if I misspell anything. And I just have to tell you how exciting it is for me to be up here writing with colored pens, because Mary has this really huge whiteboard down in her office, all these colored pens. Every time I go down there, she goes, "Don't think about it." So I'm having fun this morning. So immutable. God is immutable. Truth about God. And why is that an important truth? How does that help us sort of set the level in our mind about who and what God is? Yeah, we live in a changing world, right? Often seems sort of circumstantial, right? So, at least for me, the idea that I'm dealing with something that is immutable and unchangeable, there's that idea of reliability. Okay, it's like a compass. That's not a perfect analogy. Okay, don't argue with me here. But you pull out a compass and it usually mostly points north, right? So I know I can pull that compass out and I'm going to know where north is. You know, it's going to point me in the right direction, and it doesn't. relatively speaking, it doesn't change, right? It could change, but generally, so that immutability is sort of that dependability. I know that I can, that this God who is the creator of all things doesn't change. And in dealing with him, there's that reliability and confidence. And that helps, right? Because in a constantly changing world where you're dealing with circumstances that seem to change all the time, that could cause a lot of anxiety. But our God is faithful. He's immutable and unchangeable. Okay, something else. There's lots. Oh, God's wisdom, right. So, you know that God is wisdom, and as we read already, that God himself is truth, right? He is the God of truth. And so, you know, that's, you know, a lot of times that's the sort of underlying or fundamental dilemma. We want to know that, in a sense, we have a complicated relationship with the truth, but I think at the core of it, we want to know the truth, right? We want to know what's real. We want to know what's true. And again, why is that helpful? How does that map to the way we think? Knowing that God is all wise and that God is true. Yeah. Yeah. Sometimes the idea that there is truth, that there is wisdom, and that it's available is a great comfort. Otherwise, you know, the alternative is what? Folly and chaos. Right? If there is no truth, you know, the alternative is sort of anarchy, you know, and folly. You can say, well, your truth is as good as my truth. Or I can say, well, your folly is as good as my folly. You know, it's, you know, we're all idiots, because there is no truth. Okay. Wisdom and truth. So the next one. Sure. So he's, you know, trustworthy. Right. Maybe more trustworthy than something I'm going to find like on the internet, right? My kids say, Dad, I read it on the internet. Okay. I guess it must be true, right? So one that he suggests too is the truth that, oh man, I'm re-racing here. That God is creator. I mean, we can go to Genesis 1:1 and can start in the very, very, very beginning of scripture. And the scripture tells us that God created all things, that God is the source of all of creation, all of life as we know it, the heavens, all of the cosmos, God is the creator. Why is that important to us? Yeah. We'll get into this a little bit more, but it helps us understand who we are. That we are created beings and that we are the creation of this holy, perfect, immutable God. And that tells us a lot. That tells us a lot about this part down here, right? It tells us a lot about who we are. Okay. What else? What are things about God that are important to you? All these attributes should be important, but when you...
Omnipresent.
Oh yeah. Okay. Yeah, sure. Right. Omnipresent. That's a remedy for loneliness, right? Yeah, right. God is everywhere, you know. God is always with us. Ah, yeah. Kind, gracious. I'm gonna throw a whole bunch in there, right? Loving. So these are gonna sort of roll up, but God is. He's kind, he's gracious, he's loving. Someone cares. You know, sometimes we have this sense that we know we just get overwhelmed by our issues or whatever they are, but there is a God, and he not only created all things, but he did so intentionally, and he did so out of love. And so we are a creation that God is totally invested in and that he cares for, dearly. Ben? Yes. Yeah. Part of our anxiety is about running out, right? Running out of time, running out of energy, running out of money, running out of patience, running out of whatever it is. And that's our experience. We run out. And that makes us anxious. Or we're worried that somebody else is going to run out of something, stuff, right? Somebody else is going to run out of patience for us, or somebody else is going to run out of something that we need. But God is infinite. Not a short supply of anything that's needful. Again, Sermon on the Mount, right? Don't be anxious about, you know, what you're going to wear, what you're going to eat. Not that they're not important. God says, I know you need all these things, but God says, what? I'll provide those things. You know, I care for my, basically says, I care for my creation. You're part of that creation. In fact, you're the crowning jewel of that creation, and I will care for you. So, God's provision. Okay. I'm going to move on because there's a couple other things I want to get to as we go through this. But some of the other ideas, the attributes that particularly cheers in the chapter are the concept that God is faithful. You know, and that's important because often in our relationships we're dealing with people or, you know, who are not faithful to us and that causes anxiety or pain, in our lives. He describes God as the good shepherd, Psalm 23. So again, an idea of one that provides, one that protects. Psalm 34 verse 8, taste and see that the Lord is good. So God is good, right? God is good all the time. So all of these things, you know, again, it's sometimes we think, oh yeah, I'm going to sort of meditate on the attributes of God and we need to do that. But how do we do that in a constructive way that helps us cultivate, you know, a functional knowledge of those attributes. So in other words, you know, what am I doing with these things? How do I talk to myself? How do I have that conversation in my head about the things that I'm maybe anxious about or worrying about? And how do I talk to myself about those things in relation to the truth about God? So can be very, very constructive exercise, sort of this conversation about talking to ourselves and praying through these attributes of God and how those map to what I'm thinking about of a particular situation. I mean, again, with the idea of stopping and praying and then sort of asking that question, what's the truth about this thing that I'm anxious about? And then what's the truth about God in this situation? Okay, so let's move on. So that's a quick overview about the truth about God, right? And then the next question is, what's the truth about you? What's the truth about us? Who are we? So I think we touched on it, initially. We said, hey, God, the truth about God is that God is the creator. We are not. So we are creatures. We are the product of God's creation. And as such, we are made in God's image. So we are creatures of God. Made in his image. Why is that important to understand? So think about the truth in our own lives. Is that important? If it is, why? What does it tell us about ourselves? Sure, exactly, yeah. I think that's a fundamental, you know, at least for me, I think, and more over time, is the idea that, you know, we really get confused about who we are and what's important about us. What's important about us is that God created us and that we belong to him. And he created us for a purpose. Often I get confused about that, you know, and get headed off in another direction thinking, you know, I'm going to go do this. And, you know, of course, in the process of doing that, I've run into all kinds of issues and challenges and then lots of anxiety. It's like, wait a minute, you know, wait, stop. What's this all about? So, and then certainly, you know, identity issues seem to be the, you know, issue of the day, don't they? I mean, we read about, just people struggling, significantly and suffering significant challenges, just trying to figure out who they are. But God tells us who we are, you know, as his creation, and his loving creation. So we are creatures created by God, created in his image, created for a purpose. What purpose is that? Yeah, there you go. The catechism really helps us there, right? To glorify God and to enjoy him forever. And again, that helps sort of direct the way we, you know, order our thinking, and if you want to think about, you know, sort of how we navigate life, again, that's sort of our compass, right, as we think about our purpose. Well, so if the truth is that God is God and we are not, so that's an important truth about who we are. We're not God. Okay? We're not God. Is that a comfort to you? Should be, right? Because you're ill-equipped to be God. You're ill-equipped to be God. But we play that role, right? On TV or in our homes or at work. In some way, you know, we sort of take on, we think, okay, I'm in charge of this. We maybe unintentionally sort of take on the role of God, trying to do things that are really not in our purview to do. And that because we are ill-equipped creates a huge amount of anxiety, and worry, right? Because we're carrying this huge burden of being God, you know, and certainly if you don't believe the truth about God, then, you know, you're functionally your own God, right? And that's a really difficult way to live. And so the other truth about who we are, so we're created in God's image, but that image is tarnished, is it not? It's not a perfect reflection of our Creator, so it's tainted by sin. So the truth about us is that we are God's creatures. We're created in His image. Those are really encouraging things. But we know there's something. We know there's something wrong, right? So that the thing that's wrong is sin. So the truth about us is that our character is marred. Our image is marred by sin. Why is it important to know that about ourselves? What's the impact of sin? So I'm dragging you to the answer to the question. So why is it important to know that? So there's an impact issue, right? What's the impact of sin in our lives? Right. So spiritual things are folly to those who don't believe, right? Scriptures tell us that, you know, the things of God are folly to men. But more fundamentally, it's like sin. Okay, so what? What's the so what about sin? Yeah, we die, right? Physically we die. Spiritually we're dead to God. If God is truth, and you know and God is holy and we are not, we have a problem, right? We have a problem in our relationship with God because of sin. And we have a problem. Yeah. Sin, bottom line, sin ruins everything, right? Sin just ruins everything. And so it's a fundamental problem that we have. And it's important to realize, because if we don't realize that we have that problem, that we are sinful creatures by nature and by action, then we're not looking for a remedy, right? So it's really, really important to understand who we are in terms of our nature, so that we can be rescued. You know, if I'm drowning and I don't know it, I'm not gonna look for the life ring. Jim. Yeah, right. So in some ways that should actually create a little bit of anxiety, you know, in us. So but that's a positive anxiety, because it's you know, if you're ill and you don't know you're ill, you can't go find help, right? You're not going to go look for a cure. So we talked a little bit about the truth about God, God's attributes, and how that helps us have a right, helps our thinking, and particularly, you know, managing our worries and our anxiety. But it's also important to understand who we are, because we're going to have a hard time with this unless we grasp who we are and what our relationship is to this God of truth, right? And that's where the gospel comes in. So very quickly, he talks about enemies of the truth. So again, if you think of the landscape as sort of this building project, so this process of thinking on these things, meditating on them, sort of mapping them to the way we think, you know, functionally talking to ourselves about those things to to help us develop that right way of thinking. And again, how we think about ourselves. He says, you know, there's some landmines out there. You know, there's some pitfalls along the way. So he talks about several enemies of the truth. So the first one he identifies is just falsehood. And again, all we have to do is go back to Genesis chapter 3 to understand, you know, what the source of falsehood is, do we not? I mean, think about Adam and Eve in the garden, and where does the lie come from? Did God really say, "Yeah, you surely shall not die"? Right. So we see the first sort of picture or example of falsehood, and what's the result of that falsehood for Adam and Eve? That's a landmine, right? It blows up. It blows up. Eden explodes, right? So it's catastrophic. That's a quick illustration. But again, I think his point is to be mindful that the world is full of falsehoods. You know, and we had, let's see, if you were at men's and boys breakfast, yesterday, we were talking about, Proverbs chapter 5 and just, you know, dealing with temptation and, why are we tempted the way we are? What's the allure of sin? And, you know, what's the problem with it? And I think Mitch hit on it, you know, yesterday really well and, basically said, what was your quote yesterday? Oh, it's a trap. It's a trap. Yeah. It's a trap. Don't go there. You know, sin is a trap. So falsehood is a trap. It tells us something that's not true. It leads us off into the wrong direction. And is very, very destructive. The other thing he mentions, is this concept of, as an enemy of the truth, I'm sorry, is, denial. And so we have this complicated relationship with the truth, right? We want to know the truth. We want to be seen as trustworthy, but, you know, we're not always truthful, are we? We're not always truthful. Well, why is it so hard to be? Yeah. And denial can be very subtle, right? Denial can be very, very subtle. We can deny the truth about our own sin. We can deny the truth about, you know, what we say, what we do, how we think about things or other people. So it's very easy to even deny sort of the truths in our own lives. And Whitmer says, you know, those are all pitfalls. Those are all sort of landmines in this landscape or mindscape. And so those are things that, we both need to be mindful of and that we need to deal with. So his point is that, you know, our mindscape can be cluttered or crippled by falsehoods and by denial of the truth. Okay, just to finish up, he finishes up with the idea that, you know, as we cultivate this idea of truth and truthfulness, hopefully it's going to build a healthier thought life for us, help us deal with, you know, life on a day-to-day basis, in particularly our anxieties. But he says it's also important to realize that this attribute of truth is something that not only we need to sort of grasp and functionally incorporate into the way we think, but we need to be truthful people too, as people of God, who is a God of truth. We are called to be a people of truth. So he stresses the importance of truthfulness and cultivating trust in our own relationships. And so he said, you know, one of the outcomes of cultivating, you know, a mindscape that's filled with the truth of God is that we will be more truthful and more trustworthy members of the family of God and of God's church. And, of course, that's important for a whole lot of reasons. And, again, you know, if you get back to the anxiety issue, you know, if you have trust issues or if you're not being honest with people, that creates a tremendous amount of anxiety. I mean, you start with one untruthfulness and you try to manage that thing and it sort of grows, doesn't it? You know, it's like, okay, I'm going to cover that untruthfulness with maybe another one. And then I've got to manage that one with some other story. And, you know, before you know it, it's, you know, you're just overwhelmed by, you know, by your own untruthfulness. So let's finish with Psalm 25. 25:5 says, "Lead me in your truth and teach me, for you are the God of my salvation. For you I wait all the day long." So let us be thankful that we have a God of truth, that we can know the truth, that God has revealed himself to us through his word and through the incarnate word. We have Christ, and we have the gift of the Holy Spirit who interprets the word to us. So we have hope because we can know the truth, and that truth can make us strong and set us free from our anxieties. All right, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are thankful again for the opportunity to look at your word this morning. We thank you that you are a God of all truth, and Lord, that we can know that truth. We thank you so much for your word. We thank you for the wisdom in it, for the truth in it. We thank you for the incarnation of that word. We thank you for our Savior, Jesus Christ. Lord, bless us and prepare us for worship this morning. Pray that our worship would be glorifying to you and edifying to us. In Christ's name, amen.